Right. I believe it is important to recognize this truth, and it is found in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. I'd like us to read it together out loud. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. We'll stop right there. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for the Word of God. And God, thank you for warning us of the battle. And God, it is not lost on me how we are seeking to storm the gates of hell. And this VBS, this Community Day, and Lord, other ministries of this church. And God, we're feeling the intensity of the battle. And God, as we feel this, Lord, I pray that you would grant unto your people, unto all of us, the right perspective. We pray, Lord, that we would be faithful in dealing with our sin. I pray, Lord, that we would be loving and kind. I ask you, Lord, that we would be a people who will show the love of Christ in actions and words, that truly our community will see Jesus. Perhaps many here don't see the intensity picking up, but Lord, today may we be aware in the importance of praying and of remembering that we can stand strong in the power of your might. And so I pray for your church and I pray for your people. We are yours. And I pray that as we proceed forward, and we will persevere in your strength, that you would grant your people a resolve and a faith, a determination, a focus on the truths of your word, and eyes to see those that are hurting, those that are lost, and grant us the words to speak and to share. And God, as I look out over these dear people, I know many who are dealing with great troubles, who are dealing with great sorrows and fears. I know I am one. And Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to pray to the Almighty God. We thank you that we can come and seek your face. And so we ask you for your help, and we ask you for your strength. We ask you for your comfort. Lord, we are excited to be on the victory side, to be overcomers. We thank you for your truth that you have stated, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so now, God, as we take time to look into your word, Lord, bless this time. May it be fruitful in your sight, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 is we're on to the fifth letter out of the seven to the churches of Asia, and this is to the church in Sardis. It's been a little while since we have spent time in Revelation, and so Just a reminder that Jesus here is giving, these are His words, and He is presenting this to specific churches, congregations, people in Asia Minor. And we are seeing that these churches are in different stages of spiritual growth or spiritual decline or vitality. Church in Sardis. This is inland. They have had a rich history, although at the time of the writing of the Revelation, they were not necessarily a great metropolis, but still had great influence. They had much to do with textile manufacturing and dye, the dye industry, wool. They were also known for just their pagan worship. It was said by one commentator that I read that Sardis was a city of peace. Not the peace won through battle, but the peace of the man whose dreams are dead and whose mind is asleep. The peace of lethargy and evasion. This is a letter to a church that thinks it's alive, but it's dead. Part of the rich history of Sardis has a lot to do with the topography of the land. And Jesus knows all of this, and it's interesting as you study through the Bible to put geography together with what is written. And the way Sardis was constructed was that there was a great fortress that was built up high on a mountain. It was called an Acropolis. From what I read, it's about 800 feet above the fertile valley below. And a great fortress was built up there that was virtually impregnable. In other words, they had steep walls all the way around except for one narrow little path that was the entrance into this city. So whenever this place was attacked, all the people that were in the Fertile Valley would run up to the Acropolis for protection. And they would go up there and they would be most assuredly safe. But as you study down through history, these confident people, assured of their safety, this structure failed them twice. That's it, twice. But let me tell you just one of the stories of how this great fortress that nobody could get in, how it failed. This is what happened. King Cyrus came through, and he came through with his mighty army, a great army, much larger than the Lydian forces. And so those within Sardis, knowing he was coming, they rushed up to the Acropolis for protection. They had everything they needed up there. And of course, Cyrus, seeing the magnitude of the cliffs and everything, just set up siege. So therefore, nobody could go in and nobody could come out. And so, after some time of siege, the story goes like this, that there was a soldier who was observing one of the Sardinian soldiers up on the wall. And he was looking down over into the valley below, and his helmet falls off, and it falls down below. And the story is told that as this one lone soldier of Cyrus is watching, he watches, and he sees the soldier leave from sight, and soon down below a secret door opens up, and the soldier hustles out, he grabs his helmet, and he runs back in. Well, this was the answer. This is what they needed. And so you can guess what happened. King Cyrus then took his massive army and went on the other side of Sardis and put up a great fuss and made a great big distraction. And then he took his special forces in through the secret door. And Sardis was taken. This only happened twice over the history of Sardis, but if you look at Sardis today, you will see a few remains up on the hill, but much of it is eroded away. But this very historical account is what I believe Jesus is drawing the attention to of these people, and specifically of the church. Because his call to this church that thinks they have a name that says, hey, we're Christians, but yet Jesus says, you're dead. And he says, wake up. Wake up. Stop sleeping. Wake up. Revelation chapter 3. We're going to read down through the first 6 verses. Keep that account in your mind. Also, I want you to pay attention to the word name or reputation as you see this reading down through. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1 goes like this, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon you. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Well, we see Jesus introduced here, introducing himself. His signature is, "I am the one who has the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars." The 7 spirits of God, without going into great detail, from my study, seems to be a reference to the very Spirit of God on earth. The number 7, interestingly, matching the 7 cities that are being represented. Also a number that speaks of completion throughout the book of Revelation. And the very 7 spirits of God, as you see them throughout this book, are related to Jesus Christ and his omnipresent ability. His ability to be on earth and watching and seeing what is taking place. And we know that the very Spirit of God fulfills that role during this age. So he has the 7 spirits of God. Church, I know you. I know what's going on. And he has the 7 stars. And we've already seen that Jesus says the 7 stars are the 7 angels of the churches, these spiritual leaders of each place. And they are held by Jesus in his right hand. We see that in chapter 1. And so not only are we reminded of the very omnipresent ability of Jesus Christ, but how he holds these churches and their leaders in his hands. Jesus cares about the condition of his people. His observation or his rebuke about them is startling. "I know your works, and thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead." Perhaps all of us at times in our lives have fallen into this, where we have sought desperately to keep a good reputation, but we know within we're crumbling. We know we're a mess, but we don't want anybody to know about it. Sin will do this. That's the deceitfulness of sin. Because what sin, the deceitfulness of sin is that, hey, you're okay with doing this as long as nobody else knows. And you see, although we don't know exactly what was going on in Sardis, some commentators have set the scenario something like this. This was a very pagan culture, Roman idolatry, immorality. Small group of Christians and a small group of Jews. They know there were Jews there because there is an elaborate synagogue they have uncovered. And many believe that what took place was that the Christians began to compromise because of the fears of being persecuted and because of the hardships of being a Christian in this place. And so what they did was they sought to come under the Jews, who enjoyed some level of protection. And so they would have adopted some of the beliefs of the Jewish people and some of the beliefs of the pagan culture just enough so they could get under the radar. And nobody would point the finger at them and say, "You're a Christian. You are going against our gods and going against our ways." And so many believe this was the state of that church, of the majority of the people in that church. That they sought to operate incognito, in disguise. And that's why Jesus here says, "You have a name that you live, but yet you really are dead." In other words, on Sundays or when they would get together, they would be Christians. But really, it was just something on the outside. Now let's take a moment and ask ourselves the question, is this true of me? Is this true of you? Fair question, isn't it? Do you have the name that you live? But what does Jesus really see? You living? I mean, living for Him? Or are you dead? And dead in your trespasses and sins, never been made alive? Operating apart from the life-giving power and authority of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Listen, anybody could pretend to be a Christian. They could say the name. They could just say that. I'm a Christian. And I think that's what a lot of people do today. That's why I hesitate believing all the polls and statistics. You have a name that you live, but you really are dead. This is Jesus saying this. This is not me as a preacher or some other man. Jesus, the very God of heaven. He knows, folks. He knows. He knows. There are no words of commendation here to the church as a whole. Their testimony is such that it has no effect upon the society in which they live. One commentator I read put it this way: of the seven churches, Sardis was among the lowest in spiritual fervor. Its accommodation to its religious environment shielded the church from persecution, for hardly anyone took notice. Its inoffensive lifestyle yielded religious peace with the world, but resulted in spiritual death in the sight of God. Apart from a few faithful members who kept the fire of the gospel burning, the church itself was gradually dying, like a fire that lacks fuel and air. Yet among the smoldering ashes were a few glowing embers. Praise God for the few glowing embers. But was that all that Jesus was seeking to reach in writing this letter? Was that all that he that was his point? Was that it? that just there's a few? Or is he really seeking to call out to the church and say, wake up. Wake up. There are five imperatives in this letter that I believe provide a very good outline for application. The first is be watchful. In verse 2, we see this word, be watchful. This is an imperative. I'll go through them all so you have them. If you want to underline them, you can. It says it's be watchful, it's strengthen. Those are in verse 2. The third one is remember in verse 3. The fourth one is hold fast, verse 3. And the fifth is repent. So watch, strengthen, remember, hold fast, and repent. Wow. So now, here's Jesus, and he is issuing an urgent plea to these people. What does he say? These five things. First of all, be watchful. You could say, wake up. And just like the guards in Sardis, nobody can climb those walls. Nobody. It's never been done. But then the enemy stormed through. They weren't being watchful. Open your eyes, church. Be vigilant. That brings to mind a verse, 1 Peter, doesn't it? Chapter 5. Be vigilant about the adversary who lurks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So if we're going to be watchful, we need to realize the extent of evil that is going on in our world. What do I mean? Listen to this. If we're going to realize the extent of evil, we need to realize there is a spiritual battle raging. There is a spiritual battle raging right now in the spiritual realm, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And if we're going to be watchful, we need to be watchful and open our eyes and be vigilant that the battle is ensuing all around us. We need to realize that the devil lurks about, seeking whom he may devour. We need to realize that the world lies in wickedness. It hates true followers of Jesus. We spend too much time trying to get the world to like us. And in the meantime, we compromise. And therefore, we become like them. Realize the extent of evil. That's the deceptiveness of sin. The flesh, your flesh, my flesh, is always prone to sin. Galatians chapter 5 talks about the battle in a believer. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. But believer, you got to walk in the Spirit. So wake up, realize the extent of your flesh. It's prone to sin. Realize that there is decay and depravity in this world. There is no hope in what the world has to offer. So if you're going to be watchful and vigilant, realize the extent of evil, but also realize the extravagance of truth. All right? Realize that the evil is here and exists and is powerful, but realize how extravagant God's truth really is. That you have it. There is assured victory for you in Christ. There is eternal life. There is a standard of holiness, God's holiness. There is grace and plenty of it. There is mercy and plenty of that too. Salvation means deliverance, and we've been granted freedom in Christ. The gospel of Jesus is good news. And listen to this. Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. You know, this church that had been dead, Jesus says, be watchful. Realize how extensive evil has, how extensive this world has pervaded your midst. Realize the extravagance of the truth that is found in Christ. Realizing the evil, it's a warning. Realizing the truth is a great blessing and a strength. Speaking of Jesus coming again, he references that in this letter. You see it there in verse 3, middle of the verse. It says, if therefore thou shalt not watch, Jesus says, I will come on you as a thief. Why does he say that? Why does he say that I'm going to come on you like a thief? Well, do any of you know when a thief is coming to your house? No, you don't. Do any of you, are any of you looking forward to the thief coming to your house? Nope. Okay, so here's what Jesus is saying is, listen, your perspective of my coming is going to turn from deliverance, oh God, you're delivering me, to, oh no, you're coming. And I'm not ready. Well, what does it mean to be ready? Well, first and foremost, you need to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. But we also know from 1 John that understanding Jesus' coming is a purifying truth. And so if you know that you're going to face Jesus at any point, what that does to you in your life, what does that do to you in your life and the way you live? It's a good accountability, isn't it? It's a reminder, man, I'm waking up today and Jesus could come today. So in other words, there's no room for me to sin and to hide this today. No, I need to get ready and be ready for his coming. So Jesus says, if you don't watch, I'm coming on you like a thief in the night. I'm coming as a thief, and you shall not know what hour I will come upon you. Jesus is emphasizing the importance of his coming and how that is an accountability for us as a church even till today. Because he hasn't come yet. So should we have this attitude? Yes. Be watchful. The second imperative is strengthen. We see that in verse 2. Be watchful and strengthen what? Strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. A fire is going out. But there are a few things that remain. And as I thought about this, well, what is this that remains? What are the things that Jesus is saying? Now, you people that are, you're practically dead spiritually. But if you need, I want you to come back to life. So this is what I want you to do. And he says, focus on what remains. There's little things. And what are those little things? What are those key things in a person's life that are useful to bring about spiritual vitality? I think it's the precepts, the doctrines, the teachings, the basic doctrines of the faith. Who is Jesus Christ? And what has he done? What is the Word of God? And of what value is that to my life? It's asking questions of, like, what do I believe and why? You see, if you don't care about living for Christ, you just want the name but not living for Christ, you're not going to care about the precepts and the doctrine. But if you care about living for Christ, if you want to be a bright light for Jesus, then you're going to know the truth. You're going to know the precepts and the doctrines. You're going to know what you believe and why. What does God really say? And you're going to be driven to the Scriptures for the answers. How did Jesus live? And you're going to read about that and seek to emulate that in your life. So you're going to care about the understanding the precepts. Strengthen what remains. Establish your faith. Blow upon those coals of your dying faith. It's not just the precepts, it's the practices. Because people can be all about understanding this knowledge, but their life and practice doesn't live it up. It doesn't match. Are you celebrating the Lord's Supper? This would have been my thinking as I would have received such a letter like this, and I've been like, wow. Are we being faithful in baptism? Or have we given that up because it's too offensive? What about fellowship? Are we still getting together and fellowshipping? Or is that too embarrassing? Are we praying? Are we studying the Scriptures? Is the Scriptures being preached and declared in my presence on a regular basis and I'm taking it in? Are we giving? Are we people of thanksgiving? You see, these kind of basic practices in one's life strengthen what remains. You still have this heart to want to be a vital, living Christian, then focus and understand in the precepts, the doctrines, and begin to practice what they teach. The third imperative. So we have be watchful. In other words, wake up, open your eyes, strengthen those little things that remain so that they become solid footing for your faith. And thirdly, remember. Verse 3, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard. You know, your testimony is so vital. And it's not just vital for you to be sharing it with others, but it's vital for you and your faith. Why? Because you and you alone know what God did in your life. You can testify how God has changed your life. And he says here, remember. So this idea of remembering is calling back to mind. So these things, there's some things that have taken place that you need to remember. When was the last time you really thought through how God drew you to Himself? What happened? Do you remember? What circumstances or people were involved in that process that opened your eyes and said, wow, about Jesus? How did God draw you to Himself? Some other questions. How were your ears miraculously tuned into God's truth? That just doesn't happen, folks, except God tunes them in. Community Day is coming up. I'll be up there. I'm going to be preaching. Guaranteed there are going to be people that don't hear a word I say. They'll see my mouth moving, but they won't hear a word. But you know what? My prayer is there will be some. I almost said a few, but let's be positive here. There will be many that their ears will be opened and they will begin to think this thing through. How about you? Do you remember how your ears were miraculously tuned in? How did God reveal Himself to you? How did God reveal the gospel of Jesus Christ to you? How did the things of the world fade away in value? Have you thought about that? As you became a Christian and your perspective on life and the things of this world, remember how that changed? How you once loved these certain things and then you came to Christ and those things you didn't love anymore. Remember that. That's the work of God. You remember experiencing true joy? True joy. Even in a hard time, true joy. Because of Jesus. Do you remember the first time that you actually said no to sin? That you actually said, no, I'm not going there because of Jesus. And He saved you and He forgived you and the Spirit of God convicting your heart and giving you the ability to say, no, I will live to please God. Remember that first time you realized that you were God's child that you could call him Father. No longer was sin your master, but Jesus. Oh, church, remember. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, and the fourth is hold fast. Guard, keep, attend to carefully, and believe. Remember the picture of the great castle on the hill, and they did not hold fast. They did not guard it. Christian, commit yourself to being faithful to Jesus. True Christianity is a holding fast to truth that has been revealed by God and can only be believed by faith. If you let go, then your faith is a facade, it's a disguise you use to get what you wanted. And you abandon it once that way became too hard. Hold fast. It will be hard. It will be hard. Do you understand that, church? It will be hard. But ours is a belief in the truth that God has revealed through His Word, Jesus Christ. It's by faith, and so we are people of faith. And so we plow through, even though things are hard. We hold fast to our faith in Jesus. And fifthly, repent. Do we know what repent means? Literally, it means a change of mind that results in a change of action. So deal with your sin. Agree with God's evaluation of your life. That's important. Because we might think we're doing fine. We might think, oh, this little thing is okay. What does God think? Flee from sin. Embrace His way as right and follow after righteousness. Be watchful. Wake up. Strengthen what remains. Remember how you've received and heard and hold fast and repent. You think Jesus cares about this church? Yes. He wants them to turn around? Yes. What does he say? He says there are, verse 4, there are a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. There's a remnant that has remained faithful. And he says, they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. I pray that that is our desire today, to be considered worthy to walk with Jesus. For Jesus to say, I want you to walk with me. You see, believer, this color white is a beautiful picture of the righteousness and purity that is found through Christ. See, our righteousness is not of our own. It is given to us through Jesus. And we receive His righteousness. But we need to walk in that righteousness. That's the practical outworking of Christianity, of our salvation. And Jesus here, He's saying that there are a few here who I say you're worthy to walk with me. I clothe you in white. You know, don't set your sights just on this world and its acceptance. Set your sights on the acceptance of Jesus with your life. You aren't saved by works, but when you're saved, you've got works to do for Him. Be busy about His work. So there's a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So verse 5, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. Notice the emphasis on clothing, on white. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. I want to just comment on that briefly. There was registries in these towns and cities, and if you died or you committed a crime, you were blotted off the registry. And we know, if you've studied the Bible long enough, that there is a registry of heaven that has been established since the foundation of the world, Revelation 17:8. And so what Jesus is saying to these dear Christians who were operating within a fear, they didn't want to be blotted off their city registry. But he wants them to know, listen, you live for me. You won't ever be blotted out of my registry. You're always mine. What a great truth. What a great truth. But he will, end of verse 5, I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. You get the idea that Jesus is excited about the faithful. He's excited about you. And he's confessing you before the Father, proclaiming, this is yours, this is ours. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Are you listening? Do you hear? Is this message for you to wake up? Wake up, church. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this passage of Scripture, and I thank you for its truth. And I thank you for this call to wake up. And boy, Lord, I from my own heart, I thank you for bringing that to my attention. And I thank you for outlining, Lord, a way that we can become glowing, burning coals once again. So God, do your work, as only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen.